start. Okay, let's bow our heads in a prayer and then we'll get stuck in the message. Father, thank you again for the time this morning to remember the Lord Jesus, and thank you that this is a privilege that we have to declare to the world that there is but only one Saviour. We thank you that we continue in this world that rejects you to show that there is one who is worthy and there is only one who can save. And we just thank you for that time this morning. Now we pray as we turn to your word that you just give us insight and understanding, but most of all that you'd give us the right hearts as we come and approach your word. And we pray that you just give understanding to both speaker and listeners. And we ask this all in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so this will be week 4 in the series. For those of you that don't realize we've been doing a series, that's all right. But this will be week 4 in the series. So week 1, we spoke about the Christian being under attack, and we sort of posed the question there, on whose side are you on? Okay, we really looked at the fact whether you were fighting for the cause or the things of God, or you were actually inadvertently fighting against the things of God. And so we looked at a few examples of how people, even Christians, we're not talking about unsaved people, we're talking about how Christians can actually oppose the things of God without even realizing. Okay? So it could be just the way that you live your life, the complacency. It could be the discouragement that you are to others. It could be the negativity. It could be the criticism. It could be all sorts of things that you have in your life and I have in my life. And those things are actually against the things of God. So they actually are against the things that God is trying to do. Okay? The second week we looked at who has the courage now to stand for God. So many Christians fill the pews, come to church, but so few are willing to stand against the current and trends in this world. And so often what happens is, even among a group of Christians, there'll be very few Christians who'll be able to turn to their brothers and sisters and say, hey, we shouldn't be listening to that, or we shouldn't be watching this, or we shouldn't be going here, we shouldn't be involved in this. But so many Christians aren't willing to, or don't have the courage to stand their ground. Okay? And this way, the enemy keeps encroaching. Keeps encroaching. He keeps defeating. He keeps knocking people over. Why? Because people don't have the spiritual backbone to stand up for God. Then last week we began looking at directives for service. So if you honestly want to be considered as part of the Lord's army, and you want to be considered as a soldier fighting this fight, then you have to understand that there are certain directives that have been given to you before you even get onto the battlefield. Before you begin going out there and saying, what can I do for God? There are things that you must do in your own life to begin with. So we started looking at them, and I was hoping to finish it last week, but didn't get a chance. There were 5 points, and I think we covered 3. I'll finish 2 more today, but then I'll finish with what I wanted to talk about this week originally, which is how we source our strength to do these things from the Lord, okay, and what that really means. So, the first thing, that the first directive that the Christian has been given, number one, you must renounce your hidden sins. You must renounce your hidden sins. Every single one of us has things in their life that are wrong. It could be ideas. It could be habits. It could be actions. They could be a lifestyle. But every single one of us has things in our life that we ought to get rid of, that we need to stop, that we've been too quiet about for too long, been complacent about. It could be things that no one else sees, things that no one else knows of. But things in your life that's it, enough is enough. It's time to let go of these things. It's time to turn your back on these things and say, no more, not for me. That's not who I am. That's not what I've been called to do. And we said the only way you can do this is to take the same principle that the Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 3. I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, I count it all but rubbish that I may win people over for Christ. You and I have to see that the things in our life, these hidden things in our lives, these ideas, these thoughts, these habits, these ways, they are killing us. They're not just killing you, they're killing others. Your sin no longer is confined but to your life and my life. If I sin during the week, that's not just my business. That's just not my problem. In actual fact, it affects all of you.
affects all of us. It affects God's work. It affects God's ministry. It affects the things that God is trying to achieve and accomplish. Not only in our assembly, but even in our own city. Even in Sydney. Even in your neighborhood. At some point, you and I have to realize the danger of our sin. I'll give you a simple example. You remember in the Old Testament when they went in to take over Jericho? And God gave specific instructions to his people. When you go into Jericho, you take nothing from it, because everything in Jericho is cursed. Such that God said, after he destroyed the city, that this city is cursed, and the person that even attempts to rebuild the city shall be cursed themselves. Don't take anything from it. This is not for you. There are cities in which God says, yep, this is for you. No problem. Take. But then there are things in this world that God says, don't touch. That's not for you. And Achan went and took from the cursed thing. It didn't just affect Achan. Yeah, him and his family were killed. But did you know how many soldiers died in the battle against Ai? Because God was not with them. Because of what Achan had done. Because of your sin and my sin, people suffer. Because of what we do, people are sick. That's what the apostle tries to explain to us in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, for this cause many of you are weak and sick, and even some of you are dying. Why? Because we are not judging ourselves. We are not looking at ourselves the way that God intended us to look at ourselves. We're leaving sins undealt with. And when we leave these sins undealt with, then God has to judge us. See, if you judge yourself, then God won't judge you. But because you and I are not judging ourselves, then God is having to judge us. That's the scriptural principle. The second thing that we have to do is we have to conform our life to Christ. That means that we have one sole responsibility in this world. Our responsibility is not to go and win souls for Christ. Our one responsibility is not to serve Christ. Our one sole responsibility is not that we may become active in our church. Our one sole responsibility is to be like Christ. That's all he has asked us to do. Be like my son. That's it. The purpose of your life has been set out. It's been given to you. You and I can sit here and ask God, God, what do you want me to do for you? How do you want me to serve you? And they're all great questions to ask, but they never come before you say, first and foremost, God has asked me to be like his son. Did you know that when we quote that verse, for all things work together for good, to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, did you know that the one reason why all that happens in your life, do you know why it all comes together and works together for good? What is that good? It says in the second verse, or the verse right after that, that you may be conformed to the image of his son. That's why you go through trials. That's why you go through difficulties. That's why you have goods and bads in your life. You have good days and bad days. You have things that work and things that don't. That's why sometimes you'll get the news you want to hear, and sometimes you'll get the news you don't want to hear. All because all of it is working so that you and I might become like his son. That's our one objective. Your objective is not to live here in this world and make a life for yourself here. That's not your objective. You've missed the point. You've missed it. Because mind you, you're going to leave it all behind anyway. You're wasting your time. You seriously are. You've wasted your time. No matter how successful you are in the world standards, you've wasted your time. And actually, one godly man once said, the more successful you are in the world, the more you've wasted your time for God. God doesn't want success stories here in the world. He wants people that are like his son. He wants people that think like the Lord Jesus, that walk like the Lord Jesus, that imitate Christ in every way. That's how others are one to Christ. That's how a church grows. Church doesn't grow because we become active, because we're so ministry focused and we're so out there and we're changing this and changing that. That's not success. That's not success in God's eyes. Success in God's eyes is when he takes a sinner, a wretch, a poor, a blind, a miserable person, and takes them and says, now look at how they look like Christ. You know, it's the same way when you ever mine, you ever seen a diamond that's been mined. It actually doesn't look that special at all. When you mine a diamond, it's got all these rough edges on it. It's usually dirty. It's usually sort of uncut, like it's got no real worth in it. In actual fact, it's got nothing. But imagine what happens when a master craftsman takes that diamond and begins cutting it at exactly the right angles, begins looking at it in such detail, in such accuracy, that he just cuts at certain angles so that the diamond brings out its real beauty and its real and those real colors that you can see. Well, that's exactly what God's doing in your life. The achievement is not in the tools. The achievement's not in the studio where it was done. The achievement is that how can you take something so worthless and make it into something so precious? That's success. When you take a life like mine and you turn it into the image of Christ, that's a success story. It means God takes your life and turns it into the image of His Son. Then you can say you are a walking success story. But in order to conform your life to Christ, you're going to have to realize that you are going to stand out. Because this world is very far from Christ. Let's leave the world for just one moment. If you dare to be like Christ, I'm telling you now, your greatest resistance will come from the people in this room. They will be your greatest challenge. Because Christians aren't the Christians of today aren't the sort of people that see a young man or woman stand up for the Lord and they come and they say, "Man, you're such an encouragement. It's such a blessing." They say, "Whoa, he's gone a bit off the rails. He's taken this Christian thing a bit too seriously." Your greatest resistance will come from other Christians. But you remember Daniel and his friends. You remember Daniel, how he didn't care. He didn't care what man made, what law man made. He was going to pray to the Lord just as he was accustomed to. His friends, it was not going to make any difference how big this statue was, how unreasonable Nebuchadnezzar was, how hot the furnace was going to be. It made no difference to them. "We will not bow down to you, Nebuchadnezzar. We're not even going to consider. We're not even going to take our time to answer you. We know what God wants. And we will not compromise on what God wants. You can do with us whatever you want to do. And should God choose to save us, He'll save us. And if He doesn't want to save us, well, so we still won't bow down and worship you. We still won't follow you." These are people ready for service. That's why you and I benefit from their stories nearly 3,000 years after it happened. Their life is a testimony to you and I. We're sitting here and more advanced, more clever, smarter, wealthier, with so much more in our lives, and we think we're so much more advanced than these guys are, but I tell you what, these young men did what you and I have failed to do time and time again. Stand up for that which is right. For God, regardless of the consequences. But that's what the Lord Jesus did. Regardless of what people told him, even his own disciple, the one who he was going to use to establish the church, turned around and said to him, "Lord, like, don't talk like that. Don't talk about all this. I'm going to die and I'm going to go away. And this is depressing us. This is no good. This is not exciting us. This is not motivating us." And then the Lord Jesus turns to him and says, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. You have no idea what I'm doing. I will go to that cross because I'm the only one that is found that will go to that cross." Christ went to that cross not because his disciples went, not because the whole group that was following him went. He went to that cross because his Father said, "This is what I want you to do." So he obeyed, regardless of what everyone else thought. The third thing that you guys and I will have to do and understand is there will always be stumbling blocks in our lives. Always. There will always be things that we will trip over. Things that we will realize that we're going to fall over. And you and I must learn to sidestep these stumbling blocks. We must learn to get around them. We cannot just use stumbling blocks as an excuse. I can't just stand here and say, "Yeah, but look at him. Yeah, but look at her. But look at them." I can't use that as an excuse. If you are going to stand up and have the courage to stand up for the Lord, you can't keep using excuses for yourself.
For example, okay, so with Leah, for example, right, she doesn't really like bike riding that much, okay, but I've been trying to teach her how to ride a bike, okay, and we go through the same thing, and thankfully she can, now she can, okay, she can actually go, no training wheels, no nothing, she can actually ride this bike. But the thing I notice about Leah is that as we're doing this, there's one excuse after another, after another, after another. For example, excuses that you know are just, that's not really an excuse. She goes like, for example, oh, like there's a bump in the sidewalk, a bump on the bike track, so I'm going to stop. Or there are people coming the other way, so she freaks out, so she stops. Those of you that know the bike track near our place will know that there's a golf course right next to it, right? So yesterday we were on the bike track, and there were people playing golf on the other side of the fence. She decided to stop. Why did you stop? Because there are people there. So what? There's going to be 1,000 reasons to stop. There's going to be 1,000 reasons for you to stop living for Christ. There's so many reasons to not live for Him. There's only a handful of reasons why you ought to live for Christ. And those handful of reasons outweigh all the other excuses. You say, John, I'd live for Christ, but you know, if it wasn't for the way Christians make me stumble and just the double lives they live and the hypocrites that they sometimes are, well, you know, No. That's a stumbling block that you have to make your way around. Alright. So number one, renounce your hidden sins. Number two, conform your life to Christ. Number three, sidestep around the stumbling blocks in your life. Number four. And this is the hardest one. I personally think it's the hardest one. Okay? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. Okay? I want to read this verse to you. The hardest thing for a Christian, I believe, to do is to trust God in every circumstance. Sometimes you don't know, you don't know where God is in your life. You don't know what He's doing. You don't understand why things are happening. And then comes along this Christian who feels like he solved all your problems and says, just trust God in everything. And you feel like I'm no better off. Okay? Trust God in every circumstance. Whether you understand what's happening or don't, you need to continue to trust God. Isaiah 50 is a really interesting verse in verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord and obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon His God. Who is there among you that even though he walks in darkness, and there is no light, there is nothing, you don't know where you're going, where you're headed, what's happening, who of you will still be able to trust God? Now I've got to say, so many Christians today, as soon as they can't explain what's going on in their life, they're out. They're out. You know, sometimes, you know, you watch like a match or a game or something between two teams. You know, when one team like absolutely dominates the game. So just a couple of weeks ago, as you know, the international basketball games are being played at the moment. And so the USA was up against New Zealand. Okay? And, you know, New Zealand's not considered a really strong basketball team, but obviously most of you know that the US team is really, really strong. Okay? And the commentators at the start of the game sort of made a point to say, look, we know how this game will end. But it just like the excitement of the game will depend on whether New Zealand actually choose to fight back, like try, put in effort. And I've got to be honest with you, from as soon as the whistle blew, the US team were all over them. I mean, they were doing all their little tricks and, you know, dunks. And the New Zealand guys just looked like they'd never played basketball before. That's just the way it looked. It's just the way it looked. They were all over them. Now, sometimes if you and I are sitting there, you sort of look at them and say, man, what's the point? I mean, the guy, the New Zealand player, gets the ball and runs up. What's the point? Why keep going? Why fight? Why continue to fight, to play, when you know you're going to lose? Why put in an effort to something that's so worthless? Why do Christians give up? Because they actually think they're losers. Not them, but the cause that they're running for. They think the whole thing, the following God, it's not going to pay off. It's not going to be any good in the end. So what's the point? What's the point you're asking me to sacrifice and to be like Christ and to live for Him when really, what am I going to get? What am I going to benefit in this world? Instead, I'm going to miss out on the enjoyment of this world. I'm going to miss out on its pleasures. I'm not going to have much to hold, much to have in the end. So it's not worth it. But man, if we don't do that when we play a game, if you don't give up when you play a game, why would you give up for the very thing that God has paid a price to have from you, your life? Why do you give up? Why do I give up? Just because I don't know what's going on. I don't know what's happening. I can't explain my situation. I can't explain my circumstances. So trust Him. Trust Him. I mean, God didn't sit there and explain His situation to Joseph or what He was doing. So 13 years... This guy has no idea what's happening in his life. No idea what's going on. All that he knows is God promised one day that He would look in my direction. What about Abraham? God promised him they'd be the father of many people. And then he loses hope. He takes Hagar's word, or Sarah's word, takes Hagar as Ishmael, and the story continues on till today. But God told him, just wait, Abraham, just wait. Just trust me. Even when you don't know what's happening, trust me. But he didn't. He didn't. Have a look at this fantastic verse. It really is a fantastic verse. Okay. And, you know, I know on Facebook a lot of people have been telling me, what's your favourite verse? Okay. It's really, really good. It's really nice. Okay. Maybe if I get a chance, I'll do this. Okay. This verse. It's one of my favorite verses. Psalm 61. Okay, I shared this with a few of you many times before. Psalm 61. It's particularly verse 2, but I'll read from verse 1. Okay, and it says, "Hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto you." Now, this is the part I love. "When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." When things are too much, God, and I can't make sense, and I feel like I'm drowning, then just carry me to that rock that is higher than me. Lead me to something that is far more important. When I can't understand why God is allowing certain things to happen in my life, then my choice is, yes, I can let go and not trust Him. But that's the most foolish thing to do. You're so confused, you're so lost. This is not the time to let go of God. This is the time to hold on to God. This is the time to grip Him with everything you have. This is the time to fall at His feet and pray and plead and beg from God. This is the time when you've got to shed those tears. When you've got to like labor in prayer. Like the Apostle Paul says, "I labored in prayer with tears for you day and night." This is what we've got to do. This is what we've got to learn to come back to. When things are too much for me, I have to ask God, "God, just carry me and put me on the rock that is higher than myself. Get my mind just away from me and put me in a place where I can look at You." The reason you will distrust the God is because you can't see God.
And we don't see God with these eyes, but we see Him through the eyes of faith. And if you want to see God, then you need to spend time in His presence. You need to get down on your knees. You need to begin begging and pleading with God to intervene, to do something. Why do we have to wait till it's a disaster? Why do we have to wait till our world comes crashing down on us and then we cry out to God? Why do I have to lose a kid in a school shooting? Why do I have to lose a family in a car accident? Why do I have to find out that I've got some terminal illness before I turn to God and say, God, please, I beg of You. I beg of You. Help me never to lose my trust in You. Help me not lose my faith in You. Why does God have to let things happen in our lives that are so drastic when all He wanted was just your attention? You know, Job says something really interesting. And everyone knows what Job went through. Look what Job said in chapter 13. I don't know how a person can say these words. How do you conjure up the courage, the faith, to be able to say words that Job said? After losing everything he has, all that he'd spent his life building and attaining. And then not only that, like forget all the possessions, but then lose his family, his children. I mean, nothing is more precious to a parent than their children. I mean, he's lost all of that. Then now he's lost himself. He's lost his own physical ability and his health. And then he turns around in verse 15 and he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. If God chooses to slay me, I will still trust him. I will not let him go. Even if I can't understand what God is doing, I will trust him. Even if God asks me to take my child and put him on the altar, I will trust him. If that's what God wants me to do, I will trust him. Lastly, now I'm not going to spend too much time on this because this is the theme of our camp. Stay on course to the end of your life. It's fantastic that so many of us start strong. But you actually haven't finished the race until you cross that finish line. And no matter how quick you started off, no matter how good you looked in the uniform to begin with, no matter how athletic you appeared to be, no matter how confident you spoke in the beginning, you have to keep going till you get to the finish line. You have to keep running. You have to keep going. Don't give up. You've got to persevere. You've got to keep going. It is far easier to give up. Let me tell you right now, it is far easier to give up. To say, you know what? Let's put the things of God here, and let's put my whole life over here, and it's far easier for me to separate the two and just give up on this and really put all my energy and effort into everything else in my life. That's pretty easy. But you and I have to realize that this is not the life for which we were called. That's not why Christ died for you on the cross. It wasn't just to save you from an eternity in hell. It was actually that He might have people that look like Him in this world that continues to reject Him. Keeping your eye upon heaven and eternity is fantastic. Really, really good. Really important. But that's the end. God's asking you, what about now? What about today? Okay, in the end you'll be like Christ. In the end you'll be with Christ. But what about today? Are you like Christ today? Are you walking with Christ today or not? It's not just about the end. It's about the journey. It's the whole way. So don't give up. Do not give up. You know, when you think about Goliath, you think about Saul. And it's often said that when Saul's soldiers, they saw that Goliath was too big to kill. But when David saw Goliath, he was too big to miss. And Saul, soldiers looked at Goliath, they said, oh, it's too big for us, it's too much of a problem. But when David looked at Goliath, he says, how can you miss that guy? How can you miss him? When the 12 spies went to the city of Jericho to spy it out, the 10 of them turned around and said, no way, it's too big for us to overcome, it's too big for us to take over. Then Joshua and Caleb turned around and said, man, it's in our hands. It's in our hands, he's given it to us, it's done, it's finished. How can you have two people look at exactly the same thing with two completely different perspectives? One keeps his mind on the race. I've got to keep going. God said, that's what I've got to go through, so that's what I've got to go through. While others turn around and say, well, no, I don't like that. I'm going to try and find a way around it. So renounce your hidden sins. Conform your life to Christ. Sidestep the stumbling blocks in your life. Trust God in every circumstance and keep going until the end. Don't stop. The moment you stop, you've given up. You've given up. Don't stop. And that's what we pray is the theme of this camp. Endure. Timothy, you have to endure. Not every day, not every hour you will make sense of what's happening. There will be times in your life when the pressure is weighing down. Endure, Timothy. Keep going. Keep going. Turn your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to make some points about this and I'll finish. How do I do this? I mean, is this just me saying these things, just repeating them? I think so many times in my life I've tried to do these things. I've tried to conform my life to Christ. I've tried to renounce my sins. I've tried to trust God in every circumstance. I've tried to keep running. You know, I've tried to do all these things in my life. I honestly have. But there's something that we don't understand, or I don't understand fully. If people say, do this, but then in the same sentence they say, but you can't do it in your own strength. So look at what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. So, I remember looking at this verse and I'm saying, okay, I don't understand what this verse means. What do you mean, be strong in the Lord? So if you want me to conform my life to Christ, how? How does being strong in the Lord help me do this? How does renouncing those sins that I only know, how do I do this by being strong in the Lord? So I've got to understand, what does it actually mean to be strong in the Lord? So right now, many of you may be sitting here and you're listening to me and you're saying, okay, this is great, this makes sense. So I want to. I want to renounce my hidden sins. I want to conform my life to Christ. I want to be able to trust God in every circumstance. I want to do that. I really do. So now your mind is at the place where it wants to do something. Okay? This has not come because you just thought of it. This has come because right now you've listened to God's word. This is why the preaching of God's word is so important. This is not a revelation that you and I just come to find in our life. As God's word is preached, the Spirit of God that dwells in you is speaking to you and saying, hey, those hidden sins, you know what I'm talking about. You know which ones I'm pointing to. That stubbornness, that impatience, that jealousy, that pride, you know what I'm talking about. And when the Spirit of God then begins to prick you and brings things to your mind, and you go, yep, I know that that's there. Suddenly your will, your mind is in a position saying, Lord, I want this to change. Now, that can be genuine or might not be genuine. So you might come to me and say, John, do you really want to renounce your hidden sins? Yeah, I do, because it sounds like it's the right thing to do. Or you can come to me and say, John, do you really want to change? I would give anything. My heart is yearning to change. I want my life to change for Him, for His glory. I'll never be for Him. I'll never be useful to Him unless He actually changes me. I got to stop thinking that I can be used by God while my life is a mess in secret. I can't. I want God to change me. Genuinely? Yes. Sincerely, you want God to change you? Yes. What do you want God to do? Whatever He has to do to change me. Whatever. And suddenly, not only is your mind now thinking, I want this, but God gives you the strength to do this. He works it in your life. So many Christians say, yeah, but I did. I said it. No, my brother, I don't know you. I don't know you, sister. I don't know how you prayed. I don't know what's in your heart. But at the end of the day, either God's lying or you didn't really come to Him the way you should have. Like renouncing your hidden sins. I'll just use that as an example. I mean, you can come to Him and say, Lord, listen, you know I'm a bit jealous of this person, and it's something that no one knows about, and it's just that's what's on my mind, and that sort of stuff, and I'd really like that to change. Okay, my friend, you can't talk about it like it's just some sort of, you know, it's like you woke up and found a pimple on your face. Like, it's far bigger than that. It's far bigger than that. You've got something running through your veins, through your thinking, that is capturing you, is tying you down, is ensnaring you, and is stopping you from being the soldier that God wants you to be. You can't come to Him and say, Lord, listen, there's just this issue of jealousy which I'd really like you to deal with. No. You've got to come to Him and you've got to say, Lord, I beg of You. I am so wicked. I am so unworthy. I need You to rip this out of my life. I need You to change this, Lord. I need You to change this. And I'm not going to rest. I can't think about my work. I can't think about my studies. I can't think about what You want me to do, my family, until You take me and change me. It's the same way that Jacob took a grip of the Lord and wrestled with Him. And he said, I will not let You go till You bless me. I will not let You go, Lord. I will not let You go until somehow, some way, You have begun resolving this in my life. That's what it means. And at that point, you get strength from God. Otherwise, the Christian faith is just a fabrication. It's just a lie. You know, what does it mean? You know, you can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What does that mean? So why is it not happening? Why are things not changing? You actually aren't depending upon the Lord. You know, when you look at an earthly army and a general that manages or oversees that army, the strength of the general is in his troops. But when it comes to our position as soldiers in the army of the Lord, the strength of the whole army lies in its general. Get the difference? In an earthly army, the strength of the general lies in his troops. But in God's army, the strength of the people all lies in the general. You and I can't be walking around waving our swords. We've got no idea what we're doing. So our strength has to be in Him. Look at Psalm 144. Psalm 144, and just the first couple of verses of this psalm, okay? Look at what he says. Did you know that one of the names of God, actually, one of God's divine names is the strength of Israel? It's actually one of his names. In Psalm 144, look what David says. Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teaches my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and in He in whom I trust, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is man that You take knowledge of him, or the son of man that You make an account of him? Man is like vanity. His days are a shadow and they pass away. I bet you never knew that the words that came before those words, who is man that You are mindful of him?
or the Son of Man that you consider him. I bet you never remembered or thought that the words right before us are, blessed be the Lord, my strength. Lord, I am so weak, I cannot change a thing in my life. I can't change the smallest habit, the smallest thought. I struggle with it. The smallest thing happens in my life and I freak out and I worry and I start to fret and I become anxious and I don't know what's going on. And I'm so stubborn against your voice. I just don't listen to you. But you are so strong. You are so mighty. What am I in your hands? You can take someone like Peter, who's so quick, so rash, so impatient, sometimes even irrational and irresponsible, and you take him and you change him. And then you use him so that the first time he preaches a message, 3,000 people come to know Christ because of the power of the message that God put on his lips. That's what happens to a person when they're in God's hands. You know, the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. Now, there's a beautiful book called The Christian in Complete Armor. Okay, it's a really old book. Really, really old. I mean, really old. Okay? And the original book, I think, is about like 1,200, 1,300 pages. Okay? So, nothing that any of us would even dare to read. Okay? But, what's happened is, over the years, this book was taken and was translated into a language that we can understand. And the main points were taken from this massive volume of writing. And actually, when I was a little kid, in my last years of Sunday school with Don Susie teaching us, the gift that I got in Sunday school was The Christian in Complete Armor, Volume 1. But the new version. Okay? And you know, it is one of the most amazing books to read for a young person. If you've never got your hands on this book, I encourage you to. And actually, all these points that I'm sharing with you come from that book. It is considered to be one of the most important books in the Christian faith, other than the Scriptures. And here he turns around and he says, gives an example, he says, you know what the Christian that isn't depending on God, what they are like? They are like a call it a chalice, but let's say like a goblet, okay? Like a wine glass, let's say. But you are like a wine glass without a base. I mean, God wants to fill you. You want God to fill you, but there's just no stability in your life. There's no purpose. There's no foundation. There's no stand. And he says, this is the problem. When you are strong in the Lord, you don't stand on your own strength. You actually come to him saying, Lord, I know exactly who I am and exactly how dependent I am upon you. Then, and only then, will I be able to stand and be filled by you. You know, even in our prayer, we need God. I mean, the book of Romans tells us that we don't even know what we ought to pray for. In our words, we don't know what to say. But the Lord Jesus said, don't be afraid of what you ought to say. God will give you the words of what you ought to say. I actually have nothing in me, nothing actually to offer him. Nothing. There's nothing in me that can actually win him over and say, God, you know, you should consider it pretty fortunate to have me as part of this. There's nothing. There's nothing at all. And if you and I want to fight the fight that God has called us to fight, and you want to stand up for the Lord and be used by him, then you're going to have to find some strength in God. Many years ago, an expedition team, 1920 actually, an expedition team went to conquer Mount Everest. And they tried one time and they got defeated. And they tried a second time and they got defeated. And then that's it. They decided they're going to change the way they plan. They're going to become a lot more diligent. So they thought about it, they thought about their weaknesses, they thought about the things that could make them fall. So then they decided, that's it, we're prepared now. So here comes the third attempt to conquer Mount Everest. On the third attempt, unfortunately, an avalanche occurred and the majority of the expedition team died. There were about four or five survivors left. When the four or five survivors headed back home to England, they decided to have a large banquet in memory of those that had died, including the expedition leader. So in a hall, maybe similar to this, and on the side of the walls, they had these large pictures of all those that had perished in the expedition. So everyone in this room got up and they asked the remaining survivors, one of their, I guess the guys that was sort of taking lead at that time, they asked him to get up and make a toast to remember these people. So he got up and he looked at the pictures of all the people that had died all around the room. And he didn't sit there and he didn't turn around, he didn't say, oh, this is so-and-so and he was such a great man and this so-and-so, such a great man. And as he stood there and he held his glass and he looked at the applause of the people and looked how they were just, you know, saddened to see all these lives gone, he then stopped and he turned around and he gave his back to the audience. Because behind him was a picture of Mount Everest. And he said, the real conqueror in this room is that mountain, not these people. It's not these people and not their faces. The real strength is there. That's the thing that we should learn to fear. That's the thing that we should learn to admire. That's the thing that we should learn to acknowledge. And in your life and my life, you've got to remember that it's not all the great things the great Christians have done all around the world. You and I have to understand that there is a God who is our fortress, who is our deliverer, who is our high tower. He is our strength. And in Him, we have to put our trust. And then watch what God will do in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've had this morning to once again remember and recall the complete dependency and need that we have on you. And Father, we pray that you would bring these words home to our hearts and to our minds, and whatever your Spirit is doing in the lives of each and every person here, we pray that it will be a work that is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that you strengthen us, that you help us to keep going and not to give up. We pray that you keep our eyes fixed upon your return, that we may never think that this is it, it's over, but rather, Father, that we may keep our eyes upon the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we will stand with our Saviour once and for all. We pray for your blessing upon these words and ask this all in your Son's name. Amen.